Christ. Jesus said, I bring you a new covenant in my blood. Moses' covenant was a covenant through the blood of animals and stuff like that. But God, I love that, amen. But God had a better covenant for us. So there's two covenants, but still one law remains. Do you know what the law of God is? Anyone? Love the Lord with all your strength, soul, might, everything that is in you. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. If you do these, you fulfill the fullness of the law. The law has not changed its strength. Amen. The law still has a strength. And we as the body of Christ need to pay attention to the law of God. We got to, people. In these last days, the world is looking for something stable. Amen. Don't you know that? The world is looking for something stable. They want something that is rock solid that cannot be changed. And listen, people, the law of God cannot be changed. It is stable. It is our foundation. Jesus Christ, the living law, the living love of God is alive today and seated at the right hand of the Father, still making intercession for you. The law is good. Oh, and so many churches today are saying, well, we can't do the law. That is heresy, people. Now, the Levitical thing about the blood of goats and stuff, yeah, we don't do that anymore because we have a law in Jesus Christ. We have a law of grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at that today with our whole heart. The most obvious and striking division in the Word of God is between law and grace, right? You understand that? The most, it's a division. Excuse me, folks, I haven't prayed. I've prayed during praise and worship, but I haven't prayed again. There's still this thing going on. I don't know what's stopping me from praying the way I ought to, but come with me to the throne of grace before we get into the Word of God today. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your grace. We come before you even now, Lord, that you would fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, I pray for a new anointing of the Spirit of God, that you would wake up the old dead things that are in us, that you, Father, would send your Holy Spirit to blow across those coals. Make alive your church. Lord, set a fire in our hearts for righteousness. Set a fire in our hearts for holiness. Set a fire in our hearts to love you and to obey you, to believe your word with such passion that our lives reflect your love and your grace and your goodness. Father, I thank you. I praise you for that. I pray that even now that you would speak to your church, that the people within the sound of my voice would hear your word, Lord God, that you would open their hearts to understand, that you would anoint their minds to do the thing that you have called them to. Father, you said, let the mind of Christ be in us. I pray, Father, that you would do that, that the mind of Christ would be in these people, your people, guide them, direct them into your righteousness. And Father, even for me, as I'm about ready to start speaking your word and praising you and talking about your goodness in the law, I pray that you would anoint my mouth. I pray, Father, that the words would be of my lips would be a blessing, Lord God, and that there would be a life and liberty found in that. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that in the name and through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the body said, amen. Praise God. The most, it's obvious and is a striking division in the Word of God, law and grace. Amen. Somewhat know that the Scripture never mingles the two. They're not mingled together. There's law and there's grace. They are different in their structure, but they're together in the love of God. All right. The list. Oh, I have it right here in front of me. The list, if you look at the law, is full of do's and don'ts, right? Do this, don't do that. Grace is the mercy and the compassion of the Word of Jesus Christ. And the law says it's prohibiting and it's requiring. It always prohibits you. It always requires things of you. But grace, it's beseeching you to do things and bestowing you power to do the things that you're called to do. That's what grace does. The law, it's a ministry of condemnation. The law only brought death. It says, if you do not obey, you will die. If you don't obey, you'll die. Grace gives you forgiveness if you obey. I will forgive you. If you follow me, I will grant you life. The law brought with it a curse, but grace, it redeems you from the curse of the law. Amen? All right, the law, it kills, but the grace makes you alive. The law, it shuts every mouth before God. The law says because you will not be able to say anything before God, but grace, it opens your mouth to praise about the law of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Grace gives you the ability to praise God because there is a law of righteousness, and it gives us an ability to love Him with a majesty that He deserves. The law, it puts a great and guilty distance between God and man, but the grace of God relieves man of the guilt of sin and death and brings you into the righteousness of God. The law, it says, do and live. And grace says, believe and you shall live. So it's not do and live, it's believe in Jesus Christ. Believe, put your faith in Him, and you'll have the power to live in His goodness and keeping His commandments. And the law, it says, there is no missionary in the law, but grace says that we are to preach it to every creature. We're supposed to go out into the highways and the byways and show the goodness and the love of God. The law, it condemns every man because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And grace, it freely justifies the worst man if you'll come to the law of God seeking forgiveness. The law is a system of probation. You do the law until a certain time. But grace is a system of favor that the probation is over and grace has begun. The law, it stones the adulteress. The law says, I will kill you for not doing the right thing. But grace says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. It gives us the ability not to walk in unrighteousness, but empowers us with the grace of God to walk inside the confines of the law and find peace and restitution there. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The law, under the law, the sheep die at the hands of the shepherd. Amen? That's what the shepherd did. He sacrificed the sheep. But under grace, glory to God, under grace, the sheep, the shepherd died for the sheep. Is that not? They're contrasting, but they're so well married together. Everywhere in the Scripture, law and grace sharply divide. Time, but in our times, in this time, in this culture, the current teachings pervert and spoil both. Did you hear what I said? And the teachings that are going on today from 90% of the pulpits in America, they are perverting both law and grace. The law is robbed of its terror. There are so many folks that say we don't need to listen to the law because we're under grace. That robs God of His terror, the awesomeness of God. Because He's still a God that has the power to take your life and cast your soul into hell. There's still a law we must obey. And it takes grace, and it robs grace of its liberty, saying you can't just live by grace, you got to have law to bring you into that. There are three major divisions in this problem, and I'm going to try to say these big words. These are from people much smarter than I. Nomianism. Antinomianism is the first one that we'll look at. And this is, men are not required to live holy lives because they are saved by the grace of God and God's free gift. Have you ever heard that? Have you heard that? Haven't you heard that preached behind the pulpit of many churches in America today? You don't have to obey the law because Jesus Christ completed the law and you're saved by grace through faith. And of that, you're no longer condemned by God. Let me tell you, people, if you firmly hold on to that, now it's Scripture, but it's taken out of context, it will send you to hell. All right? That is an abomination before the Lord. In fact, it tells us in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, talking about these type of people, it says, these are they that profess that they know God. All right? They say, I'm a Christian. I know God. All right? But in their works, they deny Him. They're being abominable. They're being disobedient. And every good work, they're reprobate to it. All right? Those are the ones who say that I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm going to live like the world. Jude has something to say about them in verse 4. And it says, for these are certain men or people that have crept in unaware, who were of old ordained for this condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord and God into lasciviousness. And that's a damnable heresy. And denying the only true Lord God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's antinomianism. All right? I hope I'm saying that correctly. I'm probably slaughtering it. But anyhow, that's that teaching that's going on from behind the pulpits today in too many places. There's also the other extreme, which is called ceremonialism, where you just do the ceremonies over and over again. You come and you stand, squat, touch yourself, stand, squat, touch yourself, say your prayers to the breeze, march and pray to the statues that are on the wall. Ceremonialism. And this demands that a believer observe Levitical ordinances, and that is essential for salvation. This doctrine came a long time ago. This started way back in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men, which have come down from Judea, taught the brethren, taught the church, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. See, it's coming back underneath the blood covenant. Of the old covenant, not the new covenant, telling you you've got to go back and start re-sacrificing. You need to circumcise your skin. Paul said, don't worry about the circumcising of your skin. Circumcise your heart. All right? That's where the law is today. God has taken the heart, the law, and put it in your heart. Put it on your minds that we might not sin against Him. So ceremonialism. It demands us that we obey and observe certain laws of the Old Covenant. And the other is Galatianism. G-A-L-A-T-I-A-N-I-S-M. Galatianism. And this is the mingling of law and grace. It's taking a little of both and putting them together, kind of marrying them up. This teaching is justification is part law and part grace. It talks about this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And Paul writing to the church of Galatia that this false doctrine had been brought into the church. And he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into his grace, the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. There could not be another gospel. Amen? You ought to understand that. There's one gospel. There is no other gospel. So someone else is trying to teach them something different than what Paul and the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. And it says right in that but there are some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. Did you understand that? Paul's taking a pretty firm stand right here. He's saying there is the grace of Jesus Christ, there's the law of God, and if these are done incorrectly, if they're not done the right way, if the good news isn't preached through that, let it be a curse. It tells us again in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, Galatians? Charity Bible, Open Door Bible, Presbyterian Church down the road. Are you guys so foolish are you guys so foolish being begun in the Spirit that you are being perfected by the flesh? Did you understand what he said? You began, you were saved by the Spirit of God. You by faith you have been saved, by grace you've been saved through faith. Amen? It is the grace of God, it's the faith that you have in Jesus Christ that saves you, that brings you into the righteousness of God. So then, what is the law? Amen? What is the law? Why do we even consider the law as part of a Christian life anymore? If we've been saved by grace through faith, why do we even think of the law? You ever have that thought? I had that thought, and so I looked it up. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. The law is holy. Amen? What is the law? Holy. Amen. And the commandment is holy. The commandment is holy, and it's just and good. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. It is just and it's good. And Romans chapter 7, verse 14. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Did you understand what he's saying there? The law is holy, it's just, and it's good. It is holy, it's just, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. There is nothing wrong with the law of love. What the Bible tells you to obey is good for you. It is just for you. It is holy and calling you out of the world. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. You should have been there. It's putting a fence, a boundary around you that is keeping you safe. Amen. It's keeping you from the wiles of the devil. It's keeping you from falling into sin. It's keeping you from hell. It's like over at Letchworth State Park. You know, up on the ridge over there, they got that chain link fence. That is not to hurt you. That is to help you. Amen. It's to keep you from falling over the edge and dying. That is what the law of God is meant for. These are the boundaries, church. This is who you need to be. And you obey the law. You hold on to the law because it is good. It's helpful for you. It's not to stop you from doing stuff. We have the grace of God. We have liberty in the grace of God. We can do whatever God allows us to do. And let me tell you, folks, it's a wide open garden. You can do a lot of stuff inside of the confines of your yard. Amen. We're out over at Letchworth. If you go there, there's more room on the fun side of the fence than on the dust side of the fence. Amen. There's a lot more stuff to do on the right side than on the wrong side. You get over on the wrong side on that fence, you only got about a foot or so, and you're falling to your death. The law is like that for the church. The law is like that for us. We got this huge acreage back there. It's like a Garden of Eden. And we can do whatever God allows us to do. It's all good for you. It's good. God loves you and He wants you to play. He wants you to experience it. He wants you to have the liberty and the love to do whatever He calls you to do there. And then He puts this wall up right here and says, but careful, don't walk over there because it'll kill you. That's my law. All right? And too often the church of America today has pulled down the fences of the law of God and said that the law is no good. That is damnable heresy. People, we need to get this right. The law is good. It is helpful. It drives us into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It helps us to hold on to His good. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, but we know that the law is good. Amen? We know that the law is good. And it says, if a man uses it lawfully. All right? So you can use the law for evil, and you can use the law for good. It's like this Word of God right here. You know, the Bible, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, amen? And it is made to be a scalpel to cut sin out, to cut the cancer of sin out of your life, to live a righteous and holy, a separate life. This is what this Word is for. And we need to take this Word and put it in our minds. I mean, not like this, but I mean, you read it and you put it in your mind and you hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. Amen? That's what the Word of God is for. It's to teach us His love and His grace and His goodness. It's to call us into His, and we need to use it lawfully. We need to use it right. Amen? The use of the law. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and verse 13. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Let me ask you that. Is the law sin? He says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. If God didn't tell me this is right and this is wrong, I would have not known it. Because my flesh always goes to the thing that my flesh wants to do. Amen? It always goes, it desires to go to the fence and look over. That's that. I've been to the edge. I stood and looked down. I lost a lot of friends there. Amen? We've lost a lot of friends on the edge. It's time for us to embrace the law of God, to embrace the law of love, to stand on the edge and say, this far and no further. This is God's law. I got a million hecta-acres over there that I can play in the grace of God. Well, why do I want to come up to the border and break it? The law is good. It shows me what is righteous. It shows me what God expects out of me. It shows me that He loves me so much that He put a border around me. You know that? Why do you put fences around a swimming pool? Is it because you don't want people to swim? No, you don't want innocent people to drown. That's why the fence is around a swimming pool. It's not to keep, it's not necessarily to prevent you from going in and enjoying it. You know? The law of God is not to keep us from something that is good. The law of God is to keep us from things that are evil, that would separate us from Him. The law says, I want to draw you two closer. If you obey the Word of God, If you believe, do you understand what believe means? Do you know what believe means? It means obey. If you believe something, then you obey whatever it says. Amen? Yeah, if you believe that you ought not have a bazooka in New York, right? You don't go and buy one. Right? You just don't do it. You don't. First of all, you don't. Anyhow, different story. You know, the law is not to hurt you, it's to do good for you. It's to show you what is right, the parameters around God. It is holy, it is just, and it is exactly what the Lord would have us to do. What shall we say then? Is it sin? Well, God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, except for the law. And in verse 13, what then which is good made death in me? Was then what which is good made death in me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, worked death in me. That which is good, which is the law, is good, that sin might be, might by the commandment, might be exceedingly sinful. All right, let me back that up and do it again real quick. All right, verse 13 of chapter 7. What then, which is good, made death in me? All right, if the law is so good, why did it kill me? All right, if the law is good, why did it make me feel bad? All right, the law is supposed to be good. I feel bad about it. Why is something good making me feel bad, making me die? Why does it bring death in me? Well, he says, God forbid that thought. Don't worry about that thought. It was sin, but sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me. That's what the law does. It shows you that you go beyond this point, you're going to die. That's what the law does. It says, here's grace on this side, here's the law. On the other side of the law is death. So he lays out a perimeter for us. He lays out a love. And if you go beyond what the law is, it will bring death in you. But that it appeared sin, it worketh death in me, but by which is good, because the law is good, that sin might by the commandment, the law, might become more exceedingly sinful. See, I didn't even know how bad things were until I understood how good God is. Amen? I didn't know what sin really was. I didn't know how rotten I was until I looked into the face of God. I looked into the glory of God, and I said, woe is me. I am a sinful man. I come from a people of sinful lips. God, forgive me. Yeah, did you hear what you say? You understand that you are sinful, you cannot save yourself, that you are lost, separated from God for eternity. And when you understand that by the law, you are broken inside. Your heart melts and weeps and screams out, oh, how I need a Savior! How I need the grace of God! And God says, you got it. You got it. If you'll believe me, you follow me, you got it. I'll keep you. If you abide in me, I will keep you. If you walk with me, I will hold you. If you make a decision in your life, if you follow me when I call you, when I whistle, will you come? And if you'll come, I will grant you life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. That is the law of God. That's the love of God. The law is not bad. It is good. It's holy. It's just. Love the law of God that we might not sin against the God who loves us. Oh, how we have messed things up in the church. I've been reading a lot of Puritan stuff, and the Puritans had it. They had it. They had it right. I tell you what, don't buy any book unless it was printed before 1600. Amen? You've got to go back a long way to find it done right. But I got a couple books on my, I hate to say it, but my computer thingy. Because you can buy them like right then. I don't got to go find them on the internet or whatever, so I can have them downloaded. But anyhow, this one guy that I'm reading, his name's Samuel Bolton. Okay, the book that I'm reading from him, Are Christians Freed from Moral Law? All right? Are Christians Freed from the Moral Law? As a Rule of Obedience. That's the name of the book. Let me tell you, this guy, he punches you right in the nose. He backs up and pow, he knocks you right. This is the truth of God's Word. I love you. Take it. And when he says in it, the law sends me to the gospel that we might be justified. But the gospel sends us back into the law to inquire what our holy duty is as justified people. No, when I came to Christ, I didn't expect I'd have to go back to the law. But God says, I love you. Go back to the law and understand how I love you. Go back. That the law is good. Go back instead of thinking the law is bad and confining. The law is freeing that you can live in the fullness of God. That I will know how to live a justified life. That's why it's there. Folks, we need to come back. We need to embrace the law of God and love the law of God. Not as a restricting force, but as a force that gives you life and life more abundantly. Who here wants to be closer with Jesus? Amen. Obey the law. Okay? Obey the law of God. Love the Lord with the fullness of your heart. Who here wants to drive around and not get a ticket? Amen. Obey the law. All right? If you obey the law, you won't get a ticket. You won't be going to court. You know, they won't pull you over unless you do something wrong. If you have your car inspected, I went through one of those stops the other day going on to the interstate. It's kind of weird. It's more than interstate. It goes across a few states. But anyhow, I was going pulling on to one of them. And the cops were there. And they made me slow down. They looked at my window. You know what? I wasn't pulled over. Went right on through. You know why? I'm legal. You know, I'm legal. I wasn't breaking the law. If I would have one of those inspection sticker was expired or my registration wasn't right, they would have pulled me over. You know, I passed several cars that were pulled over. You know why? They were breaking the law. They were stopped. The law is good. You know, it stops you from doing silly things. And so anyhow, Samuel Bolton, I love his writing. I love the way that he does. He brings these real questions. Are Christians freed from the moral law? No, they are not free from a moral law. If anything, we are held closer to the moral law than the Old Testament people were. The Old Testament says, do not commit adultery. Well, you can look and say, oh, I never did that. I mean, I've been faithful to my wife. I've never done anything. I was a virgin when I got married. I am fine on that law, right? Jesus said, if you've ever looked at the opposite sex, and he said woman, but if you've ever looked at the opposite sex with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with it. All right? I think that's a little more difficult than just don't commit adultery. Amen? Jesus didn't make the law easier. He made exclamation points around the law. You know, he said, all right, don't steal. Well, hey, even if you think about stealing, you know, you're messed up. You know, anyhow, not part of it. But God, we do have a moral law that we as Christians must follow. The problem in the church in America today is we're not following the moral law of God. We're not following the Levitical law, and we're not following the moral law. We're doing what is right in our own eyes. Wow, sounds very familiar when you read the Old Testament. Israel got away from God. They did what was right in their own eyes. And what did God do? He said, I'll overlook that. Y'all just go on ahead and do what you're doing. Is that what he said? No, he sent judgment into the nation because the people of God weren't doing right. America is, I'm not saying we're going into the judgment, we are heavy into the judgment of God right now. There is going to be a weight on America that has not been on America since the foundation of this country. Because we are more sinful today than we have ever been since the foundation of this nation. We have turned further away from the gospel of Jesus Christ than we've ever been and since the foundation of this nation. And God is tired of it. He's fired warning shots across the bow over and over again. And what do the people say? Damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. We're going to do what we want to no matter what God says. God says, all right, I'll sink that ship. I'm going to put that on the bottom of the ocean. America, you need to be ready. Church, before the nation goes down, we'll be separated out. Are you ready? Do you have the Word of God planted in your heart? And we need to have those things prepared. We need to be living moral and righteous law, the moral law of God, not the law of the blood of goats and bulls, but the blood and the enforcement of Jesus Christ. It tells us in Romans 6, verses 14 and 15, for sin hath not shall not have dominion over you. Did you understand what he said? Sin shall what? Not have rule, dominion over you. You are a Christian. Stop living like the world. Stop living in sin. Don't let sin rule your life. You are separate, called for the righteousness of God. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know that you are called out from the world? That you are the ecclesia? You're the called out ones? God called you out from a sinful lifestyle and put you in His pen? You got chickens, right? Chickens are great. When chickens get in the road, chickens are flat. You know? There's a boundary around those. They're safe in the pen. God took you out of the world and He put you in the pen that sin might not rule over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under the grace of God. Did you hear that? You're not under the restrictive law. You're in the pen of God. You're in His grace. You have a million acres to play in the grace of God. Why do you always try to jump the fence? It says in verse 15, what then shall we say? What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Just because you're in the pen of grace doesn't give you the right to do what the world does. If anything, because you are not under the condemnation of the law, you're in the pen of grace, that gives you all the more reason to follow the law. Because God loves you and separated you out of condemnation, not sending you to hell. Because He loves you, He's not casting you out. He's calling you in. He's calling you into His love, into His grace. Church, live like it. We need to live like it. There's enough evil out there. Stop being evil. Stop deceiving yourself, thinking that God ain't paying attention to you. You are called to be holy, set apart. Oh, praise God. It tells us in Matthew, be ye perfect. For I am perfect. Matthew chapter 5. Right? Be perfect because God is perfect. I can't never be perfect. Who just said that when I said be perfect? I can't be perfect. Did you? I mean, well, let me tell you what. You can. You know what perfect means? Mature. Amen. Live like Jesus. You live like Jesus. You walk like Jesus. You be mature. When I was a child, I did childish things. Amen. But when I became a grown man, a grown person, I put away childish things. And I walked with God. Okay? I put away those old things. You want to be perfect? You want to be mature? Put away those old things. Be ye holy, for God is holy. God is calling us, church, and these days, right, the days that you live in right now, these might not be the last days. You might have 100 more years. Who knows? But I know one thing, that there is too much sin in the church. We're living, we've already jumped the fence, and we're playing on that one strip of land right there just before you get cast over and thrown into hell. All right? Church, I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to the folks who call themselves Christians. You're living too close to the edge. Back up. Get back in the grace. Get away from the condemnation. Get away from hell. Get away from being cast out forever over the gorge where there is no return. Come back cross back over into the love of God. Do the right thing. Be holy because He's holy. Be perfect. He's called you to be perfect. Be holy for He is holy. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Did you see now that we have an expectancy of God's grace? God expects us to live in His grace by obeying His law. We must needs desire to please Him. Do you know that? That's a quote. Could you tell the way it was? That was somebody old who wrote that. We must needs. Do you hear what he said? We must need. If you want to have a bountiful life, you want to be full and prosperous, we have need to be obedient to the Word of God. There is a real need in the church today for holiness, for righteousness. Stop acting like the world. You are called out. We need to desire to please God. Do you want to please God? Stop breaking the law. Yeah, do you want, I mean, really, do you want to please the judge? Stop breaking the law and you'll please the judge. He'll look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or he's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. Yeah, you went to Charity Bible Church every Sunday. But you never really followed me. You listen to preaching. You listen to more good preaching. You listen to the radio. Had tons of good preaching on it. It's great preaching. But you never applied one verse to your personal life. Get away. I never knew you. It's not that you know God. It's not that you know Jesus. It's does Jesus know you? And if you're living with sin in your life, God is turning His back on you. And He's saying, repent. Come out from her, my people. Come out from Babylon. Get back over the fence. Okay? It's not too... Who here's breathing? All of you are. It's not too late for you. All right? Once you stop breathing, it's too late. It becomes too late. In fact, sometimes you get so used to being on the other side of the fence, breaking the law, sinning against God, that you get comfortable over there. And God hardens your heart. Satan blinds your eyes and makes you think, oh, that foot that you're playing on right there, that 12 inches, it's actually 24 miles. Go ahead, run around. In fact, he'll say, did God really say? Isn't that what Satan tells you? Did God really say obey His law? Did God really say walk in the fullness of His grace? Did God really say that? Doesn't God's all love? He'll wink at your sin. Don't worry about it. Do what you want to. I'm a good little person. No. God, on that day of judgment, you're going to stand before His throne and the books will be open. And He'll say, you are on the wrong side of the fence. He'll cast you out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hellfire will be your home. Romans 8 and 12. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Did you hear what he said? We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're not called to live after the flesh. We're called to live after the Spirit. It says in verse 13 of the same chapter, same book, if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live after the lust of your flesh, you're going to die and burn in hell. Period. Cricket, cricket, cricket. Now, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Did you hear what he said? If you'll mortify the deeds of the body, how do you know what the deeds of the body are? By the law. If you obey the law and you kill the body, the works of the flesh, which are evident, if you want to know the list, go to Ephesians. You can go to Ephesians. You can go to Timothy. You can go to Galatians. They're, it's written all over the Word. Okay? You go to one of those and you look it up and say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Wow. I'm worshiping false gods. And God's saying, this is the law. Repent. Come out of that, my people. Stop doing the things that hurt God. Stop doing the things that make God say, geez, that's my son. You know, that's my child. My mother had to do that to me a few times. I love her. I really do. She put up with so much evil for me. So she'd see me coming. She'd see a long hair. I had long hair. When I said that, I had long hair. Long hair flowing in the breeze, I thought, but it looked like a rat's nest on my head. And I was coming up to her in the commissary, and she said, I saw it in her face, is that my son? I scared my own mother, you know? And I don't want to be that to God. I want Him to be looking for me. And loving me. It's not about the long hair. It's because of the sin that was in my life. You know? Anyhow. 1 John 2 and 29. If you know that He is righteous. Do you know that God's righteous? Do you know that? God is righteous. You know that anyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Did you hear what he said? Now, if you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth unrighteousness is born of Him. Is that what it said? No. Unrighteousness, if you're living in an unrighteous lifestyle, you're not born again. Alright? Is that going to hurt your feelings? Get over it. Alright? But if you're walking in righteousness as He is righteousness, you're born of Him. Alright? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in Christ purifies himself even as He is pure. What do you got to do? Go to the washing of the water of the world. You got to go and get it right. You got to make the choice. Jesus said, I gave you the soap and the water. I gave you the blood. I did what I had to do. Now you go clean yourself. Clean yourself. Walk in the righteousness of God. Hold on to the law of God. Amen? Hold on to what is pure. It says it again in 3:9-14, 1 John 3:22, 1 John 5:1-4. All of those scriptures say the same thing. Walk in holiness and be saved. Walk in righteousness and be saved. Walk in love and be saved. If you say you love the Lord and you hate your brother, you are a liar, nanny nanny boo boo. And guess what? Your pants will be on fire. You know? If you say, that just came as one of those wonderful things. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So walk in the righteousness of God. Hold on to His goodness. Hold on to His love. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Amen? You are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. You are His workmanship. You are created in Christ unto good works. Not evil works. You're created in Christ for good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Did you hear what He said? You ought to be walking in the righteousness of God. What is wrong with you, Church of America? I praise God that we got a small body here. I really do. I don't want a big church because I know you guys personally. You know? And I know you. I know who's right. Well, careful when I say that. All right. I know you well enough to know how you walk. Okay, I'm close enough to you. I know what kind of fruit's coming off of you. Amen. I'm not going to call you righteous. No, I'm not going to call you unrighteous. God's going to call you that. I am not your judge. Amen. But I am your friend. And as your friend and as your pastor's what? Yeah, anyhow. As your pastor, I want to come along beside you and maybe dig around the roots a little bit that you'll produce fruit next year. You know, I want to get close enough to you and give you the Word, the grace of God enough that it will change something that will produce fruit tomorrow. Amen? I want to call you out of the darkness and into His glorious light. I want to let you know that the law of God is good, it is holy, and it is just. Amen? God's law is good for you. It's not there to hurt you. It's to make you into the workmanship. You are crafted in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God has beforehand ordained that you ought to walk in them. Sanctification is a process. It involves periods in your life of intense work, walking in love, keeping the commandments, overcoming personal sin. Did you hear that? There are certain things that happen to you as you walk with God. Sanctification, it's a process. And there are periods, it's an intense work. Did you know that? Being sanctified is not easy. It is the hardest thing that you'll ever do on this planet. It will kill you. Amen? And that's what it's meant to do, is kill you, to set you apart from the unrighteous world into the righteousness of God. Set you apart, sanctify you. I talked about it Sunday night, being pulled out from the junk drawer. Was it? That was Thursday. Pulled out from the junk drawer and put onto the china cabinet. That's sanctification. He wants to take that old rotten person you are, cleanse you with the washing of the water of His Word, and put you up on the mantle to show you off to everybody. But what if you refuse to be cleansed? What if you refuse to be washed? What did Peter say? Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And Peter said, dude, wash my whole body. I was ready for a shower. Don't wash my feet. Cleanse me, Lord. And He says, I've already cleansed you by the Word. But your feet have been walking around in the world. It needs to be washed off. People, we need to wash the world off of our feet. Yeah, you've confessed Jesus Christ. You believe on Him with the fullness of your heart. Now it's time to start washing some feet, your own feet. All right? By walking in obedience to the Word, that's like putting clean socks on. Amen? I don't know if y'all wear the same socks 4 or 5 days in a row. Don't they kind of get nasty? You know? They get stiff. You can stand them up, you know, by themselves. Use them to keep the birds and bats away from your window. You know, that kind of stuff. God said, let me wash that. Use my Word, cleanse yourself. Ephesians 1:4. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. He chose you to be what? Go ahead, say it. Holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. Church, you are called to be holy, not sinful. He called you out of that ugliness. And He wants you to be right with Him. Oh, for God so loved the world that He gave. He paved the way for you. He gave it to you. I only have 1.5 more pages. I think we're going to pick this up this evening. All right? I want y'all to go home today and meditate on these words. I want you, before we get to the rest of the good news, I want you to go home and I want you to think about what was said today. I want these words to melt into your life. And I want you to examine yourself. Check yourself. Are you set apart for the righteousness of God? Could God at any time reach down and choose you? Or are you so riddled and ensnared by sin that He couldn't use you right now at this moment? That's a pretty heavy question. Are you clean enough that the Master would use you right now as His tool to work in somebody else's life? Or would He have to pass you by because you're not walking in righteousness? And He says, I can't. I would love to use, Justin, I'd love to. I'm just using him because he's sitting close. I would love to use you, Justin, but because, you know, you're choosing sin over righteousness, I can't. I'll put that on me. Curtis, I would love to use you, Curtis, but because you are living in sin, I cannot use you. Folks, we got to be able to be used. Not just willing to be used. We're all willing. Amen? I know your heart. You are willing to be used by God. So why isn't God using you? Maybe you're so riddled by sin and you haven't sat underneath the washing. You haven't had your feet washed with the power of Jesus Christ. You've refused that in your personal life. And God is saying, today is the day to make things right. You got from now, when we have church tonight, 6:30? You got almost 6 hours. You can go home and watch golf. You can go home and get busy. You can go home and fall on your face before God and ask to be cleansed. You can go home and make a covenant with the Lord and say, God, I will serve You. Here I am, send me. You confess it before the Lord like Isaiah did. Lord, I am an unclean man from a nation of unclean lips. And watch the Holy Spirit come with a coal and touch that holy coal to your mouth and burn the dross, the sin out of your life. That's what He wants to do. He wants to use you for His glory. But because my love for sin holds Him away. Oh, church, today is the day to get cleansed. Go home. Make up your mind. Choose you today whom you will serve. Come back tonight. We'll finish it. There's more of this. I had 15 pages of this. I took 10 of them, left them on my desk. I only got 2 left to go through today. Tonight. So tonight only should only be like 2 hours long. Okay? So, but we won't be going over Deuteronomy. Amen? We'll finish this sermon. I think it's worth finishing, and I can tell that I've held y'all here so long that folks are tired. You need to go home and get things right. I don't know the sin in your life. I don't know what goes on behind closed doors. That's between you and God. Go home today, get right with God. Come back tonight, be fed by God. Go out Monday and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Be used by God because you're a clean vessel. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and for Your grace. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your Word. I thank You, Father God, for the cleansing power of the blood. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You said, if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Oh God, my God, fill us right now, this moment, with Your very presence, with Your Spirit. Convince our heart to humble ourselves before You, even today. Lord, encourage us to set apart time for You today. Encourage us to cling to the very throne room of God for the washing of our sin. Make our sin pure as snow. Cleanse us, Father. I praise You and I thank You for that. In the name of our Lord.